This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, walking in expectancy. Here's one thing I know about you and walking in expectancy. I know that every person in this building right now is walking in some sort of expectancy. Some of you is expecting a good burger in just minutes. Because you prepared for that burger, you know. And maybe there's something else you prepared and you're thinking, boy, there's an expectancy. There's been a few times that we've had meals here and I'd be expecting some of Jana's home-cooked ham that she makes and I get back there and it's all gone. You know, have you ever done that? You brought something and you thought, man, I'm going to chow on that after a while. And then there's all those other hungry Christians beat you to it and they enjoyed your so. But there was an expectancy for a while, wasn't there? And the reason there was is because you prepared, didn't you? You prepared it, you brought it, you put it in there, and you expected that. And so preparation is a great key to expectancy. And we'll talk about that a little more next week, because I want you to know when we don't prepare and we don't have an investment in things, it's just we might say that we expect, but it's just not the same, is it? And so I want to give you a couple of individuals that were very disciplined, very responsible. They prepared in what they confessed, and they had a very high expectancy. And so that's why I believe parents, part of our duty as parents is to help our kids, number one, be responsible. You know, give them responsibility. There's a commercial on yesterday. And dad is standing there and he's telling the kids they can do several things. One of them, he's got his little boy out there, probably about as old as Addison, and he's got a chainsaw and they got their goggles on, and the boy's holding the chainsaw and says, "Just give it a yank, son." You know, and mom says, "Doo, doo, doo," on the door. "No." And she says no with several things, you know, and finally she says yes to this product they're selling. We have to give our kids, we have to give them opportunity with responsibility and then help them succeed. You know, don't give them stuff that they probably can't achieve, and it helps build expectancy in our kids. I see that in different families where they'll give their kids responsibility and then they undergird them with encouragement and the resources they need. And you watch different families, their kids just go out expecting to win. And so we have a vital part. It's the only reason I'm telling you that in building our kids' expectancy. I remember one time when Jake was a young teenage boy and he'd been working out and pretty buffed and he couldn't open a pickle jar. And Summer said, I can open it. Let me open it. You know, she's like a lot younger and just a little kid. And she's thinking, I can do that. I thought, that's a good sign, isn't it? I thought, you know, we all knew you can't open that. But we didn't say that. We just thought, boy, look at her. She expects to. You know, you just want to break out in song. Just what makes that little old Summer think she can, you know. But that was good because we knew we had raised her with the expectancy of, I can do just about anything. So that's a vital part of helping your kids and all of us. Your support of us that built our expectancy level, because I knew we weren't in it alone. Now watch what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And there's something really key in there. There's a couple of things that I want you to catch, because if you're not careful, you'll overlook them when it comes to expectancy. First of all, he's not using the singular I, is he? Paul didn't say I, but he said what? We. See, that's the way we felt when we were going through this and fate knew what we were facing. We felt like we were going through when we would hear from you and we knew you were loving on us and supporting us and holding us up in prayer. that I felt like we. This is not about Jan and I. This is about we. And then all of her brothers and sisters, except for one that lives in California, they all came to the surgery. I was kind of hesitant about that. Kind of made me a little nervous because you never know what they're going to say and how family's going to do. And then some nieces and nephews came, but they is a real support to her. And then at the end of it, she says, for they're rolling her back, and Summer and I had been back there with her most of the morning, or all morning really, and so they're rolling her back, and the family been in and out, and she's supposed to have surgery at 11:30. Well, she had it at 4:30. So she's got an IV in that's dripping real, real, real slow, and then since 9:30, because you prepare at 9:30. But when they rolled her back, she says, "Tell all my family to come out. I want to wave to them as I go by." I thought, really? You know, she had no makeup on, her little bonnet on, and she wants to wave to her. So they've got her on video, and she's just waving and grinning, and all her family's there, and they're just, it was we. These are people that grew up, and she's the baby of the family, and oh my gosh, you would know she's the baby of the family. Because they just dote over her, you know. One of the sisters told somebody the other day, she said, "We spoiled her terribly while she was home, and then Jack just picked up on that and carried it on after he married her." But I thought, it was we, you know. She felt their strength, and she was so appreciative that her family, that she grew up in their house, was there for her. And which was a surprise to me, because she's a very private person. But she just enjoyed that. Paul says, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And I'm telling you, if you want to lose heart, just get isolated. Get out there by yourself. Try to fight your battle all on your own. If you want to lose hope and expectancy, that's one of the quickest ways I know to do it. Just go it alone. How many knows if Jesus, our perfect example, needed people around him praying and supporting him, we need people. And here's the key with Jesus, what we learn from Jesus, you don't want to take everybody with you. You notice Thomas never made his prayer circle. Peter, James, and John made the inner circle to go pray. Can you imagine taking Thomas to pray with you? "Lord, I think we're all going to die here, but we're here." We can't imagine how bad it's going to get. I don't even think we know what we're up against here. But here we go, Lord. Kill us quickly if you can. I mean, Thomas just didn't make the circle. And so it's important to know, if you're going to build expectancy, you know, you have to have the we. You have to let people in, but you need to let them know who's in and who's out. And that's not being rude. That's just being wise. You know, there's some people that they just can't help but doubt and speak negative. And I told Philip this morning, I said, one of Jana's sisters, she's a minister, and she came in, and the first thing she said to her as she's laying there with a couple other sisters came in, "Well, what did you do?" Summer got up and left the room. I was sitting at the end of the bed, and I was looking straight at Jana's face, and I thought, if you look at me like, what do I do now? I'm going to run her off. And I would have in a second. And you know I would have. I would have said, "Excuse me, she did nothing, and you need to leave right now and take your doubt and all your mess with you." That's what I told her, and you know I would have. Listen, Jesus didn't have much patience with Christians that should know better. Neither do I. She's a pastor. And all I'm saying is, when you're trying to build expectancy, you need to know who to take with you and who to leave home. Because it makes a difference. And it may be somebody that's close to you, but they just don't know what to say. People, a couple of her nieces sent little things about heaven and death and cancer, and she said, I just don't need that. And so I told the necessary parties, she does not need that. Thank you. I'm sure that would minister to you where you are. And they were young Christians. They're not older, and so I didn't want to hurt them. But, you know, you need to train, because if we don't train, people don't know. And I said, that does not edify my wife, and so please don't send any more of those. And I'm sure it hurt their feelings somewhat, but I'm telling you, you know, God, you study the Scripture, and we need to know how to react and act and help each other, lift each other up. We're you know, that's what Jesus did. He went around, he was a lifter, wasn't he? Wherever he was, people lifted up. That's why people wanted to be around him, because he would lift people up and he would touch them where they are. He didn't criticize and tell them, you know, oh, it's your faith and it's your, you know, I mean, he would say from time to time when they said, I like to be whole, and he'd say, well, let it be according to your faith. But he was an encourager. And he helped people's expectancy level go high. And that's why I believe every time he was in a crowd, every time, you know, these big mass of people with all these different religions and different thoughts and different spiritual levels, wherever they were, the expectancy level just rose, didn't it? Because he came in. And the leader says to them, you know, he just started touching them. And he knew he was following the Spirit and touching people. And expectancy rose, so the faith rose. And then they have meetings for 3 days where people were healed and set free. So it's really important that we understand that we're not in this alone, and God has given you people. One of the people that I called was Jan Murray. Well, actually, I called Jim. Jan won't answer her phone. If you're dying, don't call Jan Murray's phone. But you can call Jim, and he'll relay to Jan. I don't even know why she has a mobile. They could save money. And they do, yeah. But you know what? That's not her part to answer the phone. Her part's to intercede. And so I call her husband, which is one of our elders, and I say, tell Jan is nauseated. We need prayer. Just put out the word. And I said, okay, boom. That's uplifting, isn't it? I knew now we're not here in our home, in our living room, fighting this all by ourselves. I thought, now we're undergirded with the people that love us. And the word went out to the prayer warriors, and thank you for your prayer and your intercession. But we have this ministry. Now, the other thing I want you to get in this verse that we may miss is we have this ministry. This ministry being to the Gentiles. Paul's kind of like, one preacher said, I heard him say, he's talking about Paul was like this. He said, you know, all you other apostles, you can focus on the Israelites, and I'll take the rest of the world and the Gentiles. He knew he had a ministry to focus on. He had purpose. Everybody say purpose. Listen, if you lose purpose, I know this, your expectancy level will go way down. Everybody needs to have purpose. He said, we have this ministry. I know that God has ordained me, called me, prepared me for such a time as this, and today we have this ministry. We are determined to get the word out to all these Gentiles, and to those that the veil has been put over their face and they haven't seen this new covenant. And it's our responsibility to get this message out. Now, that gave him purpose. And when you have purpose, you'll have expectancy. In fact, he says to the church, he says, if we have hope only in this world, we are all people most pitiable. which just simply means we're pathetic. If this is all we have, we're doing all this. We're giving our tithes and offerings and time and prayer and praise just for here. He said, we're of all men to be most pitied. But he said, that's not it, is it? So he knew we had a ministry, and he wanted as many people to go with him as he could, and he had a purpose. Let me ask you something, church. Do you have a purpose? Sometimes we put out the wrong kind of image of what purpose should be, but you know what? If you're working and your whatever your job is, it doesn't matter. It all connects, doesn't it? It's all needful, or it wouldn't be they wouldn't create a job for it. And so I really appreciate employers that will not only tell their people how to do what they're doing, but why they're doing what they're doing. You know, why are you doing this? You know, if you're a mechanic at an auto shop, why are you doing it? Well, because it gives people the opportunity to go to work and to go on vacations and to travel and to go from one place to the next. I make sure that they get from point A to point B. That's what my calling and skills are. You know, it gives them the why they do what they do. Whatever it is, and it's all got purpose, and it serves people, or we wouldn't do it. And it's just as important that your ministry, your basic ministry, is to do that and do it with the love and light of Jesus Christ, right? That's ministry. That's what ministry is. And so he says, we have this ministry, and then that's his purpose. And then he says that we receive mercy. In other words, we have room to make mistakes and have faults and failures and all that is covered by the grace of God. So he says, we'll press forward with that. He says, we have renounced the hidden things to shame of shame, walking in the craftiness, or not handling the word with deceitfully, but manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that's another important part, I believe, as Christians. If we're going to have a high level of expectancy, we've got to have a holy heart. Listen, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Can I tell you something? And I don't mean this in a condemning way, and that may be how it sounds, but I do not mean it in a condemning way. But I've had some family members that would come up to us and let us know, oh, we're just praying for you. And I know their life, and they're living in fornication, they're living in drunkenness, and they're living. And I thought, you know what? I wouldn't give you a quarter. I wouldn't give you a nickel for your prayers. That's what I you know, in my heart, in my spirit. And I don't tell them. I thank them and all. But I thought, you know, according to Scripture, your prayers are not going any higher than the ceiling. Are you with me? We can't live like the devil and call on God. I mean, you can, but you'll live just like they live, in deceit. But now for you that live, the fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous avails what? Much. And so I appreciate your prayers, and that is like an encouragement, you know, a shot of B12 in our spiritual being when you say, when I know your heart and your... And it doesn't mean you're perfect, but I know your heart and your attitude, and that you're trying to walk the walk that you're proclaiming. Big difference. And like I said, I don't tell them that, but that's the way I'm thinking, you know. And you appreciate them and all that stuff, but I'm telling you, according to Scripture, it just doesn't work. And so Paul says we've kept a clean heart. And he goes on to talk about if this gospel, if they don't get this out and all, then, you know, there's people are blinded and they won't see. And he talks about preaching in purity. Now look with me in verse 8. In fact, let me just mention something in verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts. So the light is transported from heaven into our hearts. And he says, to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, we are the light of the world, right? That's what he's called us to do. We receive that light in our personal and intimate time with God. And then we walk out and we become light to others. Philip gave me a little attaboy this morning. I said, you know, Philip, when you and Lori went through your time and she was recovering, and I said, I said, I should have been more compassionate. And he says to me, he says, well, one Friday I came to the church and I was in kind of just worried and stressed out kind of, and I forget how he put it, but he says, worried and everything. He said, and I walked in and he said, there was just a calm around you that I needed that day. And so you did bless me. And I thought, oh, goody, Jesus got through, you know. And so sometimes, church, when you're thinking, what can I do? Some of the best things you can do to help others and build them up is just walk in the fullness of where God's called you to walk. And then when they walk up into your presence, they can feel that. How many knows what that feels like? And that's what some of you have given me, as you said, we're praying and we're, is there anything we can do? And you call on up. And, you know, that's what you've given me, is that same kind of light that he said he received that day. But here's the problem. He said, we have this, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. or, you know, here's a description of the earthen vessel. One day you wake up and you feel healthy and holy and you feel like you could just chase demons all day and whip them, you know, or something. And the next day you wake up, you stumble and you fail and you've lost your temper and you feel like, well, that's an earthen vessel. You leak. That stuff you had yesterday all leaked out. And that's why you have to get up every morning and say, it's a new day. Today I got to seek new strength and new power. And that's why Jesus spent so much time in prayers, because he was in this earthen vessel while he was here. And so that's part of our problem. But that's why we live by faith. You know, one day doesn't change. When Peter went to the prayer garden and he couldn't use his sword and he was so discouraged because he couldn't help Jesus, he couldn't do anything. I felt like that whenever I heard what Jana had. I told her, I said, I feel helpless. I don't know how to help you. She said, you're helping me. Just be here. You're helping me. But isn't that helpless? Does that make you feel helpless when you don't know how to help those that you love? You can't do anything. You know, but we're in these earthen vessels. But Pete says, you know, I can't help. And so then, remember, he cursed and swore I don't even know him and messed up. And then a few days later, he's in the pulpit preaching, which really is a great indication of the grace and mercy of God. I've shared that with preachers across the nation. And I said, because I think we need more mercy and grace in ministry. And I said, I don't think there's a board member here or a pastor here that would have put Pete in the pulpit a few weeks later after cursing and swearing and denying he knew Jesus. Well, you need some healing time, Pete. But Jesus didn't, did he? He said, hey, you're an earthen vessel. So don't beat yourself up. For you that know that your regular routine is trying to find and follow the path of God, don't beat yourself up. It's when we don't find that on a daily basis and we're not following that, we're following things kind of, you know. When I was thinking about this message, I thought, when we're talking about expectancy from God, from God's word, it's kind of like in the natural. When you're obeying the law, you're obeying this, then when something comes against you, you don't have to have a soul-searching time. Oh, did I sin? Did I, you know, is it me? You know, how many's gone through that, you know? It's kind of like this. When you're in the law of the land that we live, let me ask you, this is your quiz for the day. When you see a police officer or a highway patrol, do you let your foot off the gas, or do you know that you're a law-abiding citizen, you keep it where it is? Let me see, how many let your foot off the gas? Let me see, look at all the lawbreakers we have in this house. See, why should we, how many knows the law, the sheriff, the highway patrol, the cops, all of those are here for our good, right? They're here to protect us, and we're like, whoa. And that's the way it is with this law. Some of us just run right up to the edge, you know. I think I can do this. You know, and oh, we're in church. I need to straighten up now. So are you expecting a ticket? Are you expecting a ticket? Can I be honest? Most time my foot comes right up off the pedal. I'm happy, holy, and I'm ready to go. Now watch this. Watch what Paul says. Because he, you know, how many knows he had his load of problems? He says, we are hard pressed on every side. Does that sound like a positive confession to you? Does it sound like the truth to you? That sounds like the truth to me. We are hard. I just want you to know, church, we are hard pressed on every side. It's okay to tell where you are. Yet, he said, we are not crushed. We just don't need to forget that part. That's why we tried to stand. We tried to say, you know what? We know what the doctor said, but we know we're putting our trust and hope in God. That's all we can do. Whatever the outcome, we're just going to put our trust and hope in God. Because doctor is not the final say, God is. But if God says no, then you might as well accept no. And we knew that to be true. So we weren't crushed because we knew God hadn't said no yet. Are you with me? He says we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed. In other words, there's times we just don't know what to do. This is the Apostle Paul. This isn't some baby Christian. This is Paul, the apostle that wrote most of the New Testament. We just don't know what to do a lot of the time. It's okay to say, I don't know what to do. I'm just putting my trust in Him. He said, but we are not in despair. In other words, we still have hope in Jesus Christ. Then he says this in verse 9. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We've been hit, knocked down. You know, he tells us in one place, he says, I've been whipped 5 times with 39 lashes. You know, at what point does that not say? Well, at what point would, and it's just not just, this is leather straps with glass and metal shards tied in it. 39 lashes. His back probably looked like a Texas road map. But he said, you know what? I'm not destroyed, and I'm not forsaken. Now, here's expectancy. In one of his whippings, remember what Paul did? He was out preaching in Macedonia, and come over to Macedonia, the Bible says, and he goes over and he frees one little demon-possessed girl that was into fortune-telling and all this stuff, and the people that was making money off this little lady that was doing this work for them made him mad, so they threw him into prison after he got his whipping. But you remember, talking about expectancy, you remember what the Bible said? The Bible said at midnight, with all these, his back laid open and blood everywhere and probably passed out somewhere during the whipping, at midnight, Paul began to praise God. That's expectancy, isn't it? In fact, that's one of the keys to expectancy is do what you know you need to do. That's what Jan and I tried to practice before and after surgery was practice what we know to do. We know we need to give Him thanks. Job said it this way, though He slay me, he were in his sickness and boils all over his body, and he was trying to scrape them off with a little pottery and it looked a mess, is almost unrecognizable. And he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he fell down and he worshiped to God. And he said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, expectancy says, the situation don't have to be good. The situation shouldn't change. How we believe in our theology and our relationship with God, it's just the situation. It's just where you are. In fact, it's supposed to enhance it. When Jana said, I had to do some repenting today, how many knows that's an enhancement of her relationship and where she is? Paul says, it's time to praise, and they begin to praise the Lord, and he didn't know. I don't think he had a clue that God was going to shake the prison and open the doors. I don't think he knew all that. I think he just knew it's time to do our part. And he with the best voice he could, with through all the pain and through all the suffering, he lifted up his voice to God, and God began to shake the prison where he was and freed him. That's expectancy. I just want you to know, in the midst of chaos and mess and persecution, we can still have a great expectancy. That's a part of the plan. That's a part of the plan. And since it's Memorial Day and you're hungry and the burgers are being prepared shortly, I'm going to stop right there. And I want to give you the pictures of the individuals that God gave me. I want to talk to you about two individuals next week and that is just a great picture of what I'm talking about right now. Through pain and adversity and trial and test, they show us that, you know what, even in all that mess, you can have a great expectancy. And I want to share some of the things that they went through and where they came from, the environments they came out of, and kind of put that, give you a picture of that and show just to help you, because I think of all people in the world, don't you think we should be expectant people? You know what we say? We say, oh, she's expecting. What does that mean? I mean, she's going to have a baby, doesn't it? Well, why is she expecting? Why is she expecting? Because she knows that there's something birthed inside her, conceived inside her. Expectancy through the Word is a lot the same way, isn't it? First of all, it has to come in here and get birthed inside of us. And when it does, and you're a Christian, and you're sold out to God, there is something that comes inside and just begins to birth. Just like, and so how many would say, if that's the definition of expectancy, I'm expecting today. I'm expecting today. That's been birthed in me, and no one can take that from me. Paul puts it one way, not height or depth or principalities or angels or nothing can separate us from the love of God. He's expecting God to love him through everything. And with stripes on his back and in stocks, and he says, it's time to praise the Lord, and we'll just see what God has to say about this. That's expectancy. They couldn't take that from him. Can you imagine if they could have took that out of him after the fourth or fifth whipping? He just said, I'm not doing this anymore. If this is what I get, I'm not praising God anymore. Can you imagine? We'd have never had the story, would we? But he kept on expecting God to do something. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Sometimes, Lord, we're like Paul. We are hard-pressed on every side. But remind us, Lord, that we are not crushed, that you are final authority in everything. Sometimes we're perplexed, but we are never in despair. We always know that we can come to you, because that's what you said. Call upon me. Take my yoke. It's easy. My burden's light. So help us to run to you. And Lord, for those that are feeling persecuted by outside influences, just remind them today, Lord, that they are not forsaken. And help their expectancy level to raise today. Help it to be where it needs to be, that says, you know, I know the situation feels bad and it seems bad, but I'm calling on you today, Lord, and I will not be forsaken. I know you're hearing and I know you care, and I'll wait on your answer. And Lord, when we're struck down, just remind us, Lord, like Paul said, we are not destroyed. Because you are the giver of life. In fact, you said, don't fear those that can just kill your body and have nothing else that they can do to you, but fear the person, the one who has the ability to kill the body and to cast into hell. You are the final authority of everything. And God, when the answer is no, help us to accept your no's. And help us to do like Job and Paul and all those that called upon your name. To accept it and say, well, then your grace is sufficient. Then I just have to say your grace is sufficient, and in weakness I am made strong through the power of Christ. But help us never lose our expectancy. Because if we lose that, Lord, we're done. If we don't have a hope, we're done. So thank you, Lord, for giving us and encouraging us today to say, put our trust and hope in you, that you care. Even when we have to go through, you care. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And for those that feel downtrodden today, or those that feel like they've just been torn apart or they can't take any more, help them today, Lord. Lift them up. Help them to call on you, just like Paul did in his trial and tribulation. Lift them up, Lord. And help them feel your peace, power, and strength.